have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And we're not going to read all of this. Kind of want to go through and remind you of the story that we're talking about and the events of what's going on here. Israel is still in exile or in captivity in Babylon. But throughout that exile, there are four people from the Jewish race and Jewish nation who have actually found favor with the king. And those four people have been elevated to places of leadership. Matter of fact, Daniel, the name is booked out, the book is named after, and the writer of this book, Daniel has been elevated to actually position would almost be like a governor. He's almost like the king's right-hand person in a lot of ways. But not only Daniel had, there were three other Jewish men in this story, and that's kind of the focus of this story. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king's name is Nebuchadnezzar. It seems the king had a pretty high opinion of himself. He had such a high opinion of himself that he had a statue of himself built that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he had it built on the plain, out in the open area. You could see that statue for miles and miles around. And he had the statue built, and then he had it covered in pure gold. The statue was not made completely of gold, but it was covered in gold from head to toe. So not only did he have the statue built, but then he called for a dedication ceremony of this statue. And it was at that dedication ceremony that the king made the decree that when the music, all different types of instruments began to play, and when the orchestra started, when the symphony started playing, and everyone in the kingdom heard the music, then everyone had to bow and worship the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. If they didn't bow down on their knees, if they didn't kneel and worship this statue, they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Now, I mentioned just a little bit about this last week in my sermon when we were talking about some of the ways God protects us. And I mentioned there that I didn't really know exactly what this furnace would have been like or maybe what it was for. So I did some more research on that getting ready for this message. And it seems that the furnace they were talking about would be used for like melting iron ore or even gold in the purification process. So I want us to understand the commentaries I read said this furnace would normally run at a temperature of a little over 1,000 degrees in order to accomplish that purpose. 1,000 degrees on a normal day. This is the furnace that the king said, if you don't bow down and kneel and worship this idol and this statue that I have built, if you don't bow down and worship, then you're going to be cast into this furnace. Obviously, sudden death. So you either bow down and worship or you die. So it so happened that the first time the symphony started playing and everybody in the kingdom heard the music, everybody fell on their knees, and they bowed down and they began to worship this idol. Everyone except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, as there are in any situation, if you look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, as there are in any situation, you'll find that, you know, there's got to be a tattletale. There has to be someone that comes and tattles on people who don't do what they're supposed to do. And verse 8 says that at this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, and they told King Nebuchadnezzar, said, "O king, live forever." That was how you had to address the king before you said anything else. "You have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you've set up." Well, when King Nebuchadnezzar hears this report, it says he flies into a rage. He just loses his cool. He lost his temper completely. So he calls and he says, "Have them come to me." He said, I want them to come. I want to talk to these people." So they get called into his office, so to speak. They get called in on the carpet. He says, "This is what I've heard. I've heard that when the music started, you did not bow down and worship the statue that I set up." I'm paraphrasing right now. They pretty much said, "Yeah, that's true. That's kind of the deal." You do realize the consequences of not kneeling and bowing and worshiping the idol I set up. They said, "Yeah, we understand that." But if you look in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, we find these words. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up.'" He gets even more angry, if that's possible. He orders the people maintaining the fire to heat the furnace seven times hotter than normal. And once they achieved that, they tied the hands and feet of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they pushed them in to this furnace, probably like a huge pit in the ground, actually, with an opening in the top. They pushed them into that. And the fire was so hot that the men who pushed them into the fire and placed them in the fire were killed instantly because of the flames and the heat. So after a little while, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar got up and he was curious. So he walked over and he looked over into the pit. And then maybe he looked again because of what he saw the first time, and he just had to confirm. And he turned and looked at one of his assistants. He said, "Didn't we put three people in the fire?" They said, "Yeah, you were here. You gave the order. We did exactly what you told us to do. We tied their hands. We tied their feet, threw them in there fully clothed. But there were three of them." He said, "Now there are four. They're walking around. They're loose. They're untied. They're not bound. They're not dead. They're not burned up. There are four people in the fire, and the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God." And when Nebuchadnezzar saw this, he called for them to come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out, and they were still clothed. They were loose. Not a hair on their head was singed. They weren't injured in any way. There was not even a smell of smoke or fire on them, it says. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. I grill a lot during the summer, especially. And I'm not in the fire. I stand by the fire. But even when I'm finished cooking and when I take the food off the grill and go inside, I usually have to just go change clothes and take a shower because I smell so much like smoke that it bothers other people in the house. And that's from just standing beside the grill. Can you imagine them coming out of the fire, hair on their head not singed, they're not burned in any way, not injured in any way, and they can't even smell the smoke. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel to rescue his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. The same king who just a few verses earlier challenged the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, "What God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" He's now proclaiming the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be the one true God. So what was it? What was it about these three men that caused them to be able to maintain their belief in God and maintain their faith even when their faith was under fire? What was it about them that caused them to be able to do that? All right, now, a couple of weeks ago, my youngest daughter noticed that I did not preach a three-point sermon. Today, I'm preaching a three-point sermon, so here you go. Here's the first thing I want us to understand about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What caused them to be able to stand up under the pressure? What caused them to be able to maintain their faith even when it was under fire? Here's the first thing we need to understand. They had an uncompromising loyalty to God. They had an uncompromising loyalty to God. They had a reverence for God that was more important than anything else in their life. The loyalty was based, I believe, on a few different things. And here's the first. It was based on their obedience to the very first commandment handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai. What does that commandment say? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6, we find this. The commandment says specifically, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, they were all good Jews. Sure, they were living in exile in Babylon, but they were all good Jews. They all knew the commandments and the law of Moses that had been sent, that had been passed down from God. They all knew it. And these three men were not going to compromise what they knew God's word to say in order to save their own lives. They knew the law, they knew the commandments, and they were determined to obey them. They were determined to remain loyal to God. They were not going to compromise their faith. They weren't going to compromise their belief. But I think their loyalty was also based on their character. Their loyalty was based on their character. They had a desire to do what was right and to honor God. You know what? We can follow the rules and regulations out of a legalistic mindset or standpoint. We can follow the rules and regulations because this is what my church says I'm supposed to do. I love the church. I love the people that I grew up with, but there was a lot of that for a long time in my life. That was how I felt like my life of faith was supposed to be lived. Why don't you go to movies? Because my church doesn't believe in it. Why don't you go party? Because my church doesn't believe in it. That was my answer for a lot of things. And you know what? Sooner or later, I had to kind of start figuring things out for myself because that answer wasn't good enough anymore. So I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing it just because that's what the law said. I think they were doing it because they had a desire to follow the commandments because they wanted to be in relationship with God the best they knew how at that time. So their loyalty was based on their character. And their loyalty is displayed in one of the verses we read earlier in chapter 3, verse 12. "Some Jews you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you've set up." You see, they refused to compromise their beliefs. They refused to bow their knee in worship to any other god. They refused to go along with the crowd and bow to the peer pressure or take part in what we hear, what we call today the herd mentality. They refused to be unfaithful to God and get caught up in the idolatry just to satisfy the king's ego and pride. They refused to compromise their faith in exchange for comfort or convenience. There are so many ways I could go and so many things I could say right now based on some of the stuff going on in our country and around the world. We're still trying to navigate the ins and outs of this global pandemic. We're still facing racial tension at a level that many of us have not seen before in our lifetime. In some ways, we're being asked to bow to social or political or racial pressures. So let me just say this. And I'm not being unkind. I'm not trying to be insensitive or unkind. I'm not trying to disrespect anyone. Because I really hate the division that I see in our country right now. It's an election year. We should expect it. But the level of division and hatred I see in our nation right now, I've never seen at this level before. I really hate the social and racial injustices, and they're very real. And as Christians, there are ways we can and should get involved to help remedy those problems. But I'm just going to tell you right now, I will not bow my knees in solidarity with any social or political ideology. I won't do it. I will bow my knees in praise and prayer, whether that be a prayer of repentance or confession, a prayer for healing or wisdom or guidance or help. But bowing and kneeling is a sign of worship. And as Christians, we need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to have an uncompromising loyalty to God and reserve our worship for Him alone. I preached this sermon. I recorded this same sermon on Friday morning with Steve. So I'm going to show you something. I had Steve look it up. I'm going to show you something that happened later Friday. I didn't know anything about this until after I preached this message for the online service today. This happened Friday. The man in this picture is Sam Coonrod, a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants. This is their team before their opening game, kneeling during the national anthem. But he's the one standing. As a Christian, I'm a Christian, so I just believe that I can't kneel before anything besides God. I think if we find ourselves and if we fall for some of the stuff that we're going on, that's going on around in the world today, if we find ourselves willing to bow our knee and bend our knee to some ideology that is just going along with the crowd, we're in danger of committing idolatry and being unfaithful to the commandment that God gives us in His Word. So maybe that'll get me some mail. I don't know. But we have to reserve our worship and our acts of worship for God and God alone. They had an uncompromising loyalty to God. They were not going to compromise who they were or what they believed for convenience and comfort. But here's the second thing I think we need to understand and catch in this whole story. They had an unshakable confidence in God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an unshakable confidence in God. What do I mean by that? Verse 17, it's a powerful statement. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. Even if we're thrown into that furnace, the God we serve is able. I mean, think about the confidence you have in God in order to make that statement and take that chance. But what's God able to do? First of all, they said He's able to save us from the fire itself. The God we serve is able to save us from it. They believed with all their hearts that God was bigger and more powerful than the fire. They believed in His ability to deliver them from harm. Even if you throw us into the fire, the God we serve is able. They were expressing their confidence in the ability of God. We've seen God do some pretty incredible things. We have the scriptures. We have the miracles that have been worked in the past that we have record of in the Bible. We've probably all seen God work in some pretty miraculous and fantastic ways in our own lives at some point. We should have the utmost confidence in the ability of God, but sometimes it seems like we begin to doubt what He can or can't do. They did not doubt. They knew that he was able to save them from the fire itself. But they also knew that he was able to deliver them from the actual hand of Nebuchadnezzar, or the rule, the authority. Their confidence was such that even if God did not rescue them from the flames, he would certainly rescue them from the rule and authority and control of the king. They could face even death because of their confidence in God. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, writes this. He said, I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were displaying a philosophy that goes like this: God will deliver us either from death or in death. See, their statement, we believe the God that we serve is able, their statement shows that their confidence in not only God's ability, but his will and purpose for them. Because basically what they're saying here is, even if we die, we're going to be delivered from your control, and we're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever. So whether he delivers us in a way that preserves our lives, or whether he delivers us in a way that we still die, we're still not going to bow to your God. They had an unshakable confidence in the ability of God. What would it look like? What does it look like today for us to have that same kind of confidence? What's it look like for us to have so much confidence in God that we believe he is able to do anything that we ask or imagine? Because isn't that what his word says? Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or think or imagine. There was a Sunday morning in our first senior pastorate in West Plains, Missouri. I got to know a sister. We had a couple in our church, and named Bob and Wanda Nielsen. And Wanda's sister lived over in Kansas, and they would visit. They would visit on occasion, and we got to be pretty good friends with them, and they became very special people to us. And word came down that Wanda's sister was diagnosed with a brain tumor. So there was one Sunday morning that Wilda, the sister, and her husband were back visiting, and they weren't in our church, but they had gone to a church with another relative that Sunday. But you know what? We just decided that we were going to anoint someone on behalf of Wilda for prayer for healing. And what I found out later was that we were not the only church. The church that they attended that morning had special prayer for them. We had special prayer for them. There were other churches. Their church back home was having prayer for them that day. And we anointed Wanda on behalf of her sister, and we prayed for healing. Later that week, when Wilda went to the Mayo Clinic to get her next checkup, they were getting ready to prep her for surgery and treatment. The next time she went back to the Mayo Hospital for a checkup, the doctor looked at the scan. They took a new scan, and the doctor looked at the scan, and he said, "Why are you here?" The tumor was gone. She said, "Was I misdiagnosed?" He said, "Oh, no. You weren't misdiagnosed. There was a tumor there." He said, "I can show you exactly where it was, because of there was just a spot there where they could see where the tumor used to be." She's still alive today. Friends with her on Facebook. Do we really believe that God is able to deliver us from anything that we face? We need to have an unshakable confidence in the God we serve. Last thing I want us to think about this morning is the fact that they had an unwavering courage. They had an unwavering courage. How many of us have ever been in a situation where we had to make a choice and we knew the consequences of that choice were going to be very detrimental to us? Maybe it was a job situation. Maybe it's a life and death situation. How many of us have ever been forced to make a choice and been in a situation where we had to make a choice that we knew was going to hurt us in the long run, or had the potential to hurt us in the long run? You have to have courage to make choices like that. And they demonstrated this courage and their willingness to stay faithful, even though they knew the consequences. It was announced for everyone to hear in the kingdom before the first time the music started playing. Everyone knew the consequences that you would face if you did not kneel and bow and worship this false god. They knew they'd be thrown into the furnace. They weren't tricked into it. There was no entrapment. They couldn't claim ignorance. They knew exactly what would happen if they refused to bow. And you know what they did? They refused to bow. Then they showed this unwavering courage in their response to the king. Said, you have to bow down and worship this image. You have to bow down and worship my statue. We read their response earlier, and they showed great courage in their answer to the king because they answered quickly. They said, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. What were they really saying there? There are all kinds of different ways to translate this verse and interpret this verse, but basically what they were saying was this. We don't need time to think about it. We don't need time to huddle up over here like we're calling the next play and decide what we're going to do. We don't need time to confer. We don't need time to weigh the pros and cons. We don't need time to do any of that. Our decision's made, and our decision has been made since you made the decree, and it's the same decision we had when we didn't bow the first time. They answered quickly. They knew what they had to do, and they were ready to do it in order to remain faithful. Not only did they answer quickly, they answered clearly. They left no room for misunderstanding. When we got a new email from the district office this week about the governor's, you know, Governor Holcomb's new requirements and stuff and the press conference that he had the other day. So once again, I'm in conversation through social media and email and text messaging with all the board members saying, what does this really mean? Because I read through it and in my mind, it said like three different things about the same thing. There was double speak. There was, you have to do this. But then two sentences later, it said, as long as you maintain social distancing, you don't have to do this. And we're all sitting here thinking like, what do we do? It was kind of confusing. There was no confusion in their answer. They spoke as plainly as they could possibly speak. And here's what they said. We want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. That was it. Period. It doesn't get much plainer than that. So they showed courage in their answer to the king. And then they showed courage in their follow-through. You know what? Sometimes it's easy to talk. Sometimes it's easy to say, I would never do that. Sometimes it's easy to say, I would never take part in that, or I would never fall for that trick, or I would never do this. Well, you know, Peter said, Jesus, I'll follow you to the death. I'll never turn my back on you. A couple hours later, he was nowhere to be found. When it comes time to follow through on what we say, that's when it gets more difficult. Even when they were given a second chance, they refused to bow. And the king became so enraged that he had that furnace heated and he had them thrown in it. And I don't think there was any, I don't think the closer they got to the entrance to the furnace, they kind of looked at each other and said, are we sure about this? I don't think there was any of that. They showed incredible courage. An unwavering courage in their follow-through because they were willing to give their very lives in order to maintain their faith. Well, what do we know? We know God was with them. We know He protected them. We know He delivered them. It was nothing less than a miracle. God proved Himself to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and He proved Himself to Nebuchadnezzar. These are the characteristics that enabled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to remain faithful even when their faith was under fire. But all of these characteristics, their uncompromising loyalty and unshakable confidence, their unwavering courage, they were all a result of their faith. Daniel 3:15, the king asked this question, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? But then we look in verses 28 and 30, we see that the question becomes a statement where Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied my commands, were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. So now my decree is if you worship any god or if you say anything bad or negative about their god," man, the punishment back in those days was something fierce, wasn't it? I mean, if they say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be cut into pieces, houses be turned into piles of rubble. And then he says this, "For no other god can save in this way." Their actions of faith resulted in King Nebuchadnezzar becoming a man of faith. Their loyalty, their confidence, their courage resulted in Nebuchadnezzar watching their lives and becoming a believer in their God. The power of remaining faithful even when our faith is under fire. Do the lives we live have that kind of power and that kind of effect that we can influence other people to become believers just by watching us? Is our faith that strong? Is my faith strong enough to follow through and to have the kind of courage they displayed even when our life is on the line? But that's who we're called to be. And that's what we're called to do. It's no secret that we're going to face trials. It's no secret that we're going to face persecution. It's no secret that we're going to come under fire for what we believe and for who we are. But we have to determine to be faithful no matter what and follow through with whatever it is that God asks us to do. Heavenly Father, we just want to take the moment today to thank you. Thank you for your word to your people. Thank you for the example we have in this event in the Bible. Thank you for the example that is set for us. And I pray, Father, that you would help each and every one of us today to learn something, to hear something. I pray that there's been something in this message today that will encourage us and that will strengthen us and that will challenge us to not give up on our faith even when it's hard. To not give up on our faith and compromise our faith when it would be much easier just to go along with the crowd. But I ask you to help us to be faithful to you and honor you in every aspect of our lives. I ask you to help us and be with us as we leave this place and as we go through this week. Lord, guide and direct us, and may our lives be examples to other people. We love you and we thank you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You're dismissed.